Just bow our heads in a moment of prayer. Loving Lord, take this weak instrument and through it make your mighty deeds known. Amen. Some 25 years or so ago, David Holloway, the then vicar of Jesmond in the other Newcastle, Newcastle-on-Tyne, came to speak to local churches at St. James Audley. He was well known for his books Ready, Steady, Grow and The Church of England, Where Is It Going? He quoted from his book, and these are his words, "Church statistics make grim reading. Membership, especially in the Anglican and Catholic churches, is declining. Numbers of ministers are down. Christian belief among the young is falling off as nominally religious parents produce agnostic offspring." Quite stark and disheartening words, aren't they? However, he seemed to have discovered how to grow his church in the Northeast, drawing on his experience of extraordinary church growth in countries as far apart as Kenya and Korea. In September this year, a British Social Attitudes survey was published, showing a generation gap on religious affiliation, and it is widening, with only 3% of adults under 24 describing themselves as Anglicans. For the first time, more than half the population say that they have no religion. And the generation gap on religious affiliation is widening according to this survey. Among all adults in Britain, only 15% consider themselves to be Anglican, compared with almost one in three at the turn of the century, according to this data. 9% identify as Catholics, 17% as other Christians, and 6% say they belong to non-Christian religions. Our Church of England leaders are aware of atrophy, with a warning last year that numbers attending church were expected to continue to decline for the next 3 decades. So they have embarked on an evangelism and reform programme aimed at modernising the church and increasing by 50% the number of priests being trained to 600 recruits a year. Paul Bayes, the Bishop of Liverpool, said the BSA figures bring a continuing challenge to the churches to speak clearly of our faith into a sceptical and plural world. Our call from Jesus remains the same throughout time, his commission to all believers through the generations, that we must reach others with the good news of his life, death, and resurrection. If we're going to cross cultural boundaries with the good news, we're going to have to break down traditional ways of thinking religiously, of thinking morally, of thinking socially. We are to take the gospel outside these four walls, outside of our cozy comfort zones. Well, this morning's reading from Acts chapter 17 presents us with lessons to be learned as we watch the gospel being taken into Europe for the first time. Earlier on in this book of the Acts, we read that Paul headed south down the length of Greece. Then he was escorted out of Philippi, smuggled away from Thessalonica and later Berea, and in each case, leaving behind a renter mob, spoiling for a fight, but also leaving behind a new baby church. If you get time to read the earlier verses in chapter 16 and 17, it's interesting to watch the focus of Luke as he writes up the accounts in Acts. In Philippi, the attention is on the testimonies of the first European converts, of Lydia, the seller of purple goods, of the slave girl, and then of the Philippian jailer. Then on to the responses of the enemies and authorities in Thessalonica, and then the scripture-testing disciples in Berea. But here, in this morning's reading, in Athens, Paul is back centre stage, not speaking just to Jews and devout persons, but to those others who have no knowledge of Jesus and no history of church going whatsoever. Paul had arrived in Athens ahead of Silas and Timothy. He was safe there. He was anonymous. During the touristy thing, checking out the place, only to become very distressed as he observed a city full of idols. The Athens of that day catered for all religions. One early observer said that you were more likely to meet a god in Athens than a man. And it was statistically true. It is estimated there were about 30,000 idols in the city, but only 10,000 people when Paul visited there. In Athens, Paul was among the professors, the philosophers, the educated people who thought they knew more than they did. He knew them to be religious, and that's where he began. If we take time to look at Paul's missionary methods, we see that in nearly every city that Paul preached, the first place he went to was to the Jews. Why? Why would he do that? Because Christianity is the fulfillment of Judaism. Jesus is the Messiah, foretold by the Jewish prophets. Paul went to a place where he could find common ground. He preached to the Jews and to the God-fearing Gentiles. He began with people who had a similar worldview as he did. But then he took it to the marketplace where the pagans would be, and he dialogued with them. That's literally what scripture says. He carried out a dialogue with them. He listened to their questions and he responded with God's answers. Sharing the gospel is more than merely telling others what you know and believe. It's also taking the time to listen and to answer their questions. And Paul did both. But he also did it from a position of understanding. Paul was well versed in the philosophy of the day. He'd studied their beliefs. In verse 28, we find Paul actually quoting one of their poets. Paul was well versed, not only in their philosophy, but also in their traditions and in their literature. So, understanding his culture, knowing their literature, their religious thoughts, their philosophical underpinnings, Paul confronts them. Verse 23, "What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you." There came a point when the preliminary groundwork had been laid and Paul cut to the chase. He confronted them about the differences between the falsehoods that they believed and what he knew to be true. This is very difficult for Christians today, many who water down the gospel message. We should be bold to proclaim Jesus' own words when he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me." It is this exclusivity of Jesus Christ that causes many Christians problems. But Paul understood that he had come to the point of confrontation, to a point where he showed them the difference between truth and error. If we are going to faithfully present the gospel to our culture, we will have to come to that point of confrontation. In verses 24 to 31, Paul goes on to present the gospel that God created us, that sin separates us from him, that only through the completed work of Jesus can we be in a right relationship with God, and that unless we come to know him, we will face an inevitable judgment. Just note in verse 32 that after he preached the gospel, some sneered at him, but others said, "We shall hear you concerning this again." The call to repentance in verse 20 culminates in verse 34, where the scripture says, "But some men joined him and believed." To be generous, let's say that Paul convinced maybe half a dozen listeners that day that Jesus is the Christ. Ah, but here's the significance. Dionysius happened to be one of the most revered men of Athens. He had a home on the Areopagus. And so after Paul left and went on to Corinth, it was Dionysius who took Paul's message and in time brought the whole city to faith in Jesus Christ. There's a plaque that stands on the Areopagus, and it says this: "Sometime in the middle of the first century, the Apostle Paul is said to have converted a number of Athenians by teaching the tenets of a new religion from the summit of the hill. Among the converts was Dionysius, the patron saint of the city of Athens, who, according to tradition, was the city's first bishop. Remains of a church in his honour are preserved on the northern slope of the hill." Paul said to the Athenians, "I can see you are religious." The Greeks were overly religious. They bowed down to many gods, but they were oblivious to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. There is a vast difference in being religious and in being faithful. Paul said to the Athenians, "What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you." It's possible with technology available today to know all about Jesus from our available scriptures, to read volumes about every miracle he performed and every word he said. But that's not the same as knowing him as the Lord of your life. To know Jesus as Lord and Savior is to have a relationship with him. It's to experience his presence through the indwelling of his Holy Spirit. It is to see him in the face of others. It is to speak and to act in his name. There's a great gulf between knowledge and knowing Jesus. Paul dared to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ in opposition to the wisdom of the world, and at least on that day, you would think he'd failed, but he didn't. He planted the seeds that continue to grow and to bear fruit right to this day. We mustn't be discouraged when we read these statistics of church attendance or surveys of those who do not proclaim to be Christians. To reiterate the words of Paul Baines, the Bishop of Liverpool, the BSA figures bring a continuing challenge to the churches to speak clearly of our faith into a sceptical and plural world. My family, my friends, my neighbours, my area, my land, my world, they all need Jesus Christ urgently. God hasn't called us to be successful, but he has called us to be faithful. Paul used his knowledge of the culture, his passion for the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and the opportunity that God gave him to preach that good news. His faithfulness resulted in others being saved. As I recently read in the book, Mission Shaped Church, it is not the Church of God that has a mission in the world, but a God of mission who has a church in the world. You and I are that church. Shall we pray? Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best. You're my joy, my righteousness. And I love you, Lord. Loving, Lord, set our hearts on fire with love for you, that we may proclaim your saving grace to those who do not yet know you as Lord and Saviour. Amen.
Stand to sing from our origin books, number 18, All I Once Held Dear.
Thank you.